This is a short, I think, brief message is on my heart today. But I felt led to kind of springboard off of what John preached last week. And does anybody remember what the title of the sermon was, except for Lena? It was The Rest of the Way. And as I read it, a devil meeting jumped out at me that I think is going to help me bring out a couple of things. But the Lord started speaking to me about the rest of the way. See, God wants us to go the rest of the way, the remainder of the way. He doesn't want us to stop. But as we're going, he's got a rest for us to go in and to go with. And that is a mystery that Jesus embodied. When you look at all the healing miracles that are recorded in Scripture, many times it specifically says it was on a Sabbath. Why? Well, for one, I believe is because he was contradicting and literally challenging the status quo, the theology of the day, that you don't work on a Sabbath. Growing up as a kid, I always used to hear that and go, how could they get mad at him for bringing someone back from the dead on a Sabbath? Can you do that? You know, it's like, show me you can do that, then we can talk about when to do it. It's like saying, no, we can't get somebody, you know, no limbs can be grown out in the airport because that's just not appropriate. We got to go to the hospital. They're not doing that in the hospital. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about that Jesus is our Sabbath. The Sabbath was never meant to be a day or a ritual. It was a picture of a person. And so what was instituted in the very beginning, actually before the law, is to have a day where you don't toil and sweat, which was a picture of what it was like before man fell. It would and could only be fulfilled and was pointing to when Christ would come and that he would be our Sabbath and we would enter into that Sabbath through a relationship with him. And Father, I just want what we've been talking about and worshiping, we want to hear what you're saying. We want you to come in a new way. If you want to do things differently, if you want us to take up the offering differently, if you want us to worship differently, if you want us to do whatever, we don't want to have any preconceived rules or ideas about who you are or how you have to do things. And I want to say thank you for this church. There's a lot of great churches out there, but I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that we can come and we can kneel, we can dance, we can sit, we can shout, we can clap, we can sing, we can do whatever you're leading us to do without a feeling of fear or intimidation. And I don't say that with anger or condemnation, but I know that that doesn't exist in a lot of places. And so I thank you for the freedom that's here. I thank you for Pastors Easy and Lena and Pastor Allen. And I thank you for the deposit that you've made in them and in us through them and through your Holy Spirit. And I just agree with what Alan was saying, and I declare that there is so much here that is yet to be released. And we call it in, and we call it forth, and we tear down lies that any of this is about performance or skill or ability or personality or charisma or any of that stuff. We are just here because you made a way. And without you, none of this matters. Absolutely none of this matters. So Father, speak and be glorified. In Jesus' name. A few weeks ago, I was at work, and it's really hard to explain what I do because if you had to put a real one-word answer on, I'm in sales, but sales means so many different things. You can sit in an office and dial people while they're eating dinner and say, hey, do you want to buy some car insurance? You know, that's one form of sales. But I work in B2B sales, industrial sales, working with other industrial companies. And one day I'll be in a yard where it's extremely loud and there's sandblasting going on and there's dirt everywhere and it's hot. And I sit there and I think about this, like, what would everybody think if they were here right now? Like, this is not an environment that most people would feel excited about being. And then the next day I could be on a barge or a ship or on an oil well or in a boardroom talking to people in suits or giving a sales presentation. A lot of people don't like to be in front of people giving, you know, talks. And the thing that jumped out at me, the next thought was like, I'm having so much fun. I love what I'm doing. Like, I love being in all these different environments. And then the enemy's like, just these thoughts come in, you know, like, you're weird. Or, you know, you should feel guilty for enjoying this so much. It's like, why would you enjoy this? You know, this. But I feel like I'm on a safari all the time. I feel like I'm building relationships with people to help bring technologies to scenarios to solve problems. And it's different all the time. And while I was standing there in the middle of this day, in an environment that I really believe that most people would not want to be in, I thought about my wife and my home and my family. And something the Lord spoke to me, and he just showed me that regardless of if this was exactly what I was supposed to be doing or if there's better things ahead for me, I don't think that that's what I'll be doing forever. I have other burdens on my heart. But one thing that jumped out to me was that I know where I'm going at the end of the day. I know where my home is. I know who I'm going home to. And the Lord just showed me that there's something about knowing where you're going that helps you walk through where you are. And that's a big question that every person is asking ultimately in the bottom of their heart, deep down, whether they know it or not, whether they're doing it consciously or not. Everybody really wants to know where they're going. And when you know where you're going, it really gives context and peace and strength to where you are. If you know you're going to go see a bunch of friends tonight and you're going to have a good time, it can help you get through the 3 or 4 hours of boredom that you're doing paperwork because you have something to look forward to. But going back to the rest of the way, there's a rest that you have when you know where you're going. But God also wants you to have a rest wherever you are and to know that there is a way that his kingdom works. What I love about that story that you guys shared for the offering, Phil and Aideen, is that it was not just a spiritual, historical story that's in the Bible. When you study it, and I know y'all have, there is a way that God is doing things. There's patterns and precepts that he's laying down. And he shows them in multiple different ways throughout the Bible. There is a way that God works. And he wants us to enter into that way. He's made it available. It's not so he'll like you or love you. It's not so that you can have that hope for when you die. But it's part of the inheritance that he's made available for us because Christ already died. We don't have to wait to die to receive the inheritance. There's an inheritance that's coming, but there's an inheritance that's now. And I just, that's kind of what was all in that, the rest of the way. So I'm going to refer to a couple of John's illustrations, and I highly recommend that you listen to his sermon. But he talked about the man who was lame from the womb, and he was laid at the gate beautiful. For 38 years, this man could not walk. He's 38 years old, never walked because he was lame from the day he was born. And men would carry him to the gate every day so that he could beg. And the gate that he was, it's recorded that he was placed out. I wondered, did they put him in a different gate every once in a while, or was it the same gate? And I had never heard these facts that John shared about the beautiful gate, but it was the biggest gate to the temple complex. And it was so massive that it took 20 men to move that gate. Can you imagine not being able to walk and every day looking at something that's so big that it takes 20 people who can walk to open it and close it? And what that must have said, and that was a picture of life for him, just looking at things constantly that he had no access to and did not have the physical ability to experience or enter into. And what do gates do? Gates give and they restrict access. But the gate, as John pointed out, was not the purpose or the objective. It's what's behind the gate. The gate restricted or gave access into the temple, which signified where God's presence was. And one of the scriptures that Jesus refers to himself is John 10, 9 through 16. And I'm going to read it, and I would encourage you to turn there. Jesus starts off by saying, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." See, God's been speaking to me about this abundant life. That's not going to verse 16, I realize, but I'll stop there. God really wants us to have abundant life. And that's part of what he died for. He didn't just die so that we would not go to hell when we die. He died so that he could bring back to us what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. What our ancestors forfeited, Christ redeemed and brought back to us. And there's many different ways that Jesus is referred to. Okay, the door is just one of many, many terms. Why are there so many terms for Jesus? Because he's so massive and awesome. God is so massive and awesome. You can't put him into a short description. But when you think about Jesus as a door, just take that concept because it's legal. He said it, so we're not out of bounds in doing this. When you think about a business, John used Bucky's as an example in his sermon. But when you think about a business, you've got to have a door on your business, okay? There's a legal requirement. They put a sign on there, this must remain unlocked during business hours, and you've got to be able to lock it up so you can get insurance because they don't want you to leave the front door open and let people steal whatever and turn in insurance claims. But you've got to have a door. But are you in business to have a door? Do you go out and promote your door? Come see our wonderful door, you know? The door is there to give access to what the purpose and the intent of the store or the business is there for. And a lot of times, I think the body of Christ is robbed by not understanding that about Christ. Now, it's true. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men into myself. But he also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to heaven except through me, right? No rotten tomatoes? Y'all don't know your scripture? Or are you scared to challenge me? He said, no one goes to the Father except through me. The whole point of Jesus was not, Jesus didn't glorify himself and speak about himself. He pointed people to the Father. He said, I'm going to make a way for you to get back to the Father, because that's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. They walked with him in the cool of the day, and they received from him revelation, insight, strength, everything that they needed to go out and to do what they were placed on the earth to do, which was to manage and represent the Father's government here on earth. The unseen was ruling the seen realm through the unseen and the seen on the seen. See? I stole that. I can't take credit for that one. But Jesus is the door, and he didn't make as big a deal out of himself as religion twists him into. We can make a big deal that Jesus was a baby in a manger. Okay, well, why was he a baby in a manger? So that he could become a king and he could be crucified and resurrected. Why was he on the cross? So that he could provide the sacrifice and shed blood, the perfect payment for our sins. His ultimate goal was not to do all the things that he did, but the result that he accomplished through all those things. If you are a manufacturing company, you're not in business to put an emphasis on the machine that moves the box from point A to point B. You're in business to get that box in the hands of your customers so that they can enjoy it and then compensate you for it. So Jesus as the door is not a complete understanding of who he is. What's behind the door? What was he making available? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Reinhard Bonnke, second example from John's sermon, had in the beginning of his ministry a wall up in his mind about what he was able to do. And he was at a large crusade, and he had in his head, I'm going to preach, and then the great man of God is going to pray for the sick, and they're going to see miracles. And the problem was, God told that man to leave. And I loved how Reinhardt responded. He went to his staff, and he said, good news and bad news. The bad news is the great man of God is gone. The good news is Jesus is still here. That's revelation. Jesus said it was better for him to leave than for him to stay. If it's all about Jesus, then why would he say that? It was better for him to leave so that he could be in all of our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and then he could do more. That's how God gets glory. See, God could show up. We were having this conversation with some family members the other night, and we were talking about purpose and is it okay to want to, you know, go out and accomplish things, and we were talking about how is it right and when is it wrong and all that kind of stuff, And the whole concept came up about how does God get glory? What does he want? If God showed up in physical form and said, I am God, obey me, and I will kill you if you don't. You know, it's nothing for him to be here physically and to force you to love him and force you to obey him. But he gets glory when he can speak to you and you, without being able to see him with your natural eyes, hear in your heart, and you say, I know my daddy's voice, and he's telling me to do this, and I'm going to do that. That's how he gets glory. That's why it's impossible to please him without faith. Because faith can only happen by hearing him speak and then believing and responding to him. And you've got to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So in order to seek him, you got to come to him. It has nothing to do with religion or rituals or all these different things that the world has been told that it means. John was making the point, it's not about a man, it's about the man, Jesus, inside each of us. That's why that man could leave and the guy could use Reinhard Bonnke, and then after Reinhard Bonnke stepped down and retired and passed and got promoted, He could use Daniel Kalenda, and he can use any single one of us. And what is required, though? How do we enter into that? Well, the first thing we got to do is we got to hear that that's possible. The man of God said, I didn't say I was praying for the sick. I said they're going to get prayed for. So that wall came down, but then as John pointed out in his sermon, go check it out, Reinhardt had to enter in. He had to take a step, and we've got to do the same thing. And then the third example I really loved was about John's childhood friend, Fred. And he would walk by this kid's house all the time. And I had friends like that, like where you knew they had a pool and you could hear them playing. And I'll tell one stupid story, but we had a neighbor across the street that had a swimming pool. And I was too scared to go over and ask to swim in the pool. And I think I had, and I've been turned down every once in a while. But I mean, they didn't have kids my age. But so I remember sitting out in the front yard and like, I think I was putting soap on to try to make myself look like I was sweaty and hot and hoping that they would look out and invite me to come swimming, you know, and it didn't work. And after a while, I just was hot and sticky and I don't know what I did. But John had a similar experience of hearing kids playing and experiencing a reality that was not something he had access to. And then one day, a friend of his said, hey, I know that kid. And he takes him to meet Fred. And they knock on the door, and then all of a sudden, John knows Fred. And now John has access to all of Fred's estate. And he gets free reign of the house. And he gets to have fun and do things that he never could have done if he didn't have access, which would have never happened if he didn't have a relationship, which would have never happened if he'd not been introduced, which would have never happened if he didn't have a friend to introduce him. And that's a picture of the gospel. The Holy Spirit woos us. And he says, let me introduce you to Jesus. And then you get to know Jesus, and you respond. We got to respond. And then once you have Jesus, now you have access to the Father. And then when you have access to the Father, it's not about going to live in his house when you die. It's about knowing I can go to the estate and get whatever I need, whenever I need it. And now I can go and live like a son with the resources of my Father's kingdom and give freely to others. Because I'm not in lack anymore. It's not just about hearing, it's about entering. In the Hebrew days, the word knowledge was not what we think of as knowledge in our Greek Western mindset. Knowledge to them was not reading a book and saying, I understand the words. Knowledge to them was experiential. That's why it says Joseph did not know Mary. He did not have intimacy with Mary. When you have knowledge of something, you are intimately acquainted with it. It is experiential. You've lived it. You can say, oh, I've got knowledge of Disney World because you've seen videos and you've... But if you haven't been there, and we can teach you if you want to go, you don't know what it's like. And if you haven't been and enjoyed it, then you don't know what it's like. I didn't know how to go to Disney World the first time I went. I really didn't enjoy it. But the second time I went 10 years later, by the grace of God, it was a really cool story, but I learned how to go, and now I really enjoy it. But again, knowledge is not something that we just have intellectual assent to. God doesn't want us to stay outside the gate of the promises and the treasure and the adventure and the journey and the purpose and the calling and the power and all those things that he embodied when he came and dwelled in that temple. He wanted us to be the temple. That was his ultimate goal. He never wanted a building. He doesn't need a building. He gets glory by us being his temple and reflecting and radiating who he is in us and through us. So it's not about being close to the promises, just hearing them or seeing their beauty. And that's something I'm quoting from John. But it's experiencing, entering in all the way. Another thing that I really was ministered to by John's sermon was that God doesn't just say promises because they're words. They are actual realities. The first time that God showed me that was when I was in a meeting, and I was calling on a potential customer. And when I went into the meeting, he was kind of late seeing me, and the meeting went, we just talked and really wasn't going anywhere. But I had this thought, you're going to talk about the kingdom of God with him. And on the way out, I mean, the meeting was over. He asked me a question, and based on how I answered it, it pivoted into another long discussion. And we ended up talking about the things of God. And I shared my testimony and what God had done through our daughter's life. And as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says, as you tell me your story, I'm going to explain, I'm going to help you understand some things that I'd been wondering about. And I can't go into all that right now, but I was like, wow, it just kept progressing and progressing. I get done speaking to him. This guy had grown up in church. He'd never heard about the things of God in the kingdom in the way that I shared them. And on the way home, the Lord answered the promise that he made to me while I'm driving. I was right by 59 in between 610 and Beltway 8. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, when pilots fly airplanes really fast, as flight evolved, they could go certain speeds and they were always trying to push that speed faster and faster. And at one point, their goal was to go faster than the speed of sound. And once they went faster than the speed of sound, anybody know what happens when you fly faster than the speed of sound? Sonic boom. Yeah, the jet goes through the sound waves, and then the sound waves eventually catch up, and when they do, there's a boom. Now, do you think Air Force pilots go, hey, let's go make a bunch of booms in the sky? They're not flying to make noise. They're flying to see how fast they can go. The noise is just the byproduct. God's realities are like that. God doesn't heal people just for the demonstration. I am God. Know that I am. You know, I mean, I'm sorry for making, but I mean, it's like I get aggravated at these wrong mindsets that plague and put up doors and keep us out of what God really wants. When God heals somebody, whether it's dramatic or seen or not, it's because he wants the result, the end result, which is having that person restored to where they were. There is a prophetic voice, and God can speak through those things as well, but the purpose of his activities is not to prove that he is, but it's to put things back to way, to bring things under his jurisdiction. He wants things to be done his way. And the last thing that I was really touched by John's sermon was the explanation of Jeremiah 33. And I love the way that it's recorded in the Message Bible. Call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. Another way is I'll tell you things that you couldn't even think to ask me. And as I was thinking about just entering into the rest of the way, I remember a time in my own journey where I was just thankful that I knew where I was going ultimately. And that was enough. And I just wanted to sing songs and just tell people about Jesus so that they could go there with me. That was great. I didn't even have any idea there was anything more than that. I just thought that was, I'm going to get married and have kids and just go to church and have friends and go to fellowships. Pastor Allen's favorite word. I didn't know how much more there was. I didn't know that there was an inheritance and there was a journey and there was an adventure and there was treasure and there was mystery to be discovered and there were challenges to be overcome and enemies to be conquered. I didn't realize all of that. And because of hearing the word spoken through a man of God, my brother in Christ, a whole new reality has been opened unto me. And that points back to the last thing that when I thought about the rest of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he also said, I'm the word. The first verse in John says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, or vice versa. Everything in God's kingdom starts with a word. Everything in creation starts with a word. In the beginning, God spoke, and what we see came into being. And his kingdom follows that law. There's rest in that. But there's also a responsibility in that, because a response is required. A spoken yes is required. If you've ever been or seen somebody in court, you're not allowed to use pronouns, and you're not allowed to grunt or nod or be vague in your answers. When you're asked a question, you have to say, yes, no, I did, I didn't. You know, I saw Alan go over and hit John. You can't say he hit him, and you can't go, You're not allowed to do that. I mean, the judge gets mad. I've experienced that. but it's like that in God's kingdom. You have to respond. And where I want to go with this is that there's a rest in knowing that God works according to laws and patterns that he wants to reveal to us. And when we're together as the body of Christ, that's one of the ways that we're partaking in that. But a response is required if you want the realities to be so in your life. Last week, John had everybody stand up and he prayed for different people. And that's one form of breakthrough. And I was ministered to that day. But you don't need a minister to lay hands on you to get that breakthrough. All we need to do is continuously expect and expose ourselves to God's word. And the last thing is become discontent. If you've got an idea that God doesn't work that way and you're just waiting on him, I want you to become discontent with that. I want you to break agreement with that. I want you to part ways with that. If you believe that God does it, but you're not expecting it to happen to you, I want you to break agreement with that. I want you to part ways with that idea. I'm not satisfied with where we are as a church. Not condemning. I'm saying we need more people here. We've got something for this city and this county. God has done something here that I want to see others have. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the calling and the assignment that we have. I'm not content to see finances be so difficult in the lives of believers, especially not our church. I'm not. There's more. I'm convinced of it. I don't have the words to articulate it as eloquently as I want to or as that I will one day, but there is more. And you know what? Regardless of how well you can speak, all of us can stand up in our situation, our circumstance, and say, there is more. I'm not going to settle for where I'm. You know, right now, we are standing on the shoulders of our predecessors who went ahead of us, and some of them gave their lives so that we could believe that Jesus saves us by faith alone. People died for that doctrine. And now it's just an afterthought. It's like, oh, yeah. No, it's only by faith. It's not by works. It's by what Jesus did. We've got to do the same thing and say, okay, it's not enough to sit here and scrape along on barely get along street until it's not about having gold-plated toilet seats and living stupid. But finances are needed to do what God wants to do in the earth. It's not a big deal. There's no, like, the things that we count as valuable are pavement in heaven. Gold, you know? Streets are paved with gold. And we have wars over gold down here. So I just wanted to point out and give an encouragement and an exhortation that there is a way that God does things. And when you think about Jesus as the Word, it gets very deep. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do you get to know Jesus? By hearing of him. So he's the Word and the way. You hear about him. And then when you agree with your mouth and you speak out of your mouth, then the door is opened unto you. It's deeper than what we can get right now, but meditate on those verses. Get pregnant with the promises of God. Get pregnant with an idea and a desire that there is so much more. Let's don't settle for any little area. One other little testimony that they shared was a lady who had diabetes, and she nearly died from it. And she got a hold of three promises of God, and she would read one of them every single meal. And 30 days later, she was miraculously healed. I mean, we don't have to settle. Just because we're in America and there's all kind of explanations and reasons, but it really comes down to one common denominator. What are we going to settle for? And we don't have to settle. We've got much to live for and to receive and expect. So I'm going to close this out in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great heroes of the faith, from Reinhard Bonnke to the apostles to Jesus Christ in the flesh himself. Thank you for your writing and giving us a written record. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for all forms of your word. Thank you for being the word, Jesus. Thank you for becoming flesh incarnate. Thank you for taking on skin, getting in our form, on our level, and making a way, paying the price, and delivering us from the sin and the darkness that bound us. Just like the man who was outside the gate, we had no hope. It's only because of you. I thank you that you're not impressed with our success. I thank you that you're not freaked out by our failures. You're not moved by anything. Nothing moves you except by faith. Because faith is the fruit of agreement in the heart. F-A-I-T-H. When we hear you speak and we say yes in our heart, that's faith. Father, we want to see mountains move. We want to see things change. Not for the sake of seeing things change so we can go and say we've got a magic show. But we want people to be free to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We want to make a difference in our community. We want to see your kingdom come the realities of your kingdom in every area of our lives. We don't want to settle. We don't want to see the enemy take our inheritance. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing. This is just a to-be-continued message. Just keep, help us to not settle and be content. Help us to not worship the past. Thank you for coming in a manger. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the things that you've done. But thank you that you're alive and you've got mercies, new mercies for us every single day. Help us to go out and give that manna to the world. Help us, Father, to form words of faith and maturity and to speak and agree with you in a way that releases heaven's power. We thank you for all the examples from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Thank you that Acts does not have an amen on it. We want more. We ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.